Many, well, that needs a bit of adjusting for you, Norman, doesn't it, I think? So Norman has been, many of you know Norman very well. Norman has been a friend of ours for years and years and years and years. As I mentioned earlier, I first came across Norman when I was 14 years old, and that was a while back, when Norman was a guest speaker at a rival school in Redbridge in Ilford. And I was very impressed with him then, so that shows what a good judge I was on that occasion, of course, the speaker. So he's a dear friend of ours. Personally, he's been a great, Norman Graves has been great friends to us. Even when we went to visit them in their lovely flat overlooking the sea and a dog ate their cheese. Do you remember? They were very gracious. So it's a great pleasure to have you here. Really looking forward to it.
Thank you very much. Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
You can do better than that. Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Much better. Excuse my voice. I've been suffering really badly over the last few days with this whole thing of hay fever. I take tablets annually. Thank you. I take tablets annually, but this one's really come with a vengeance. So affected my voice and my chest and everything else. But we're here, and so is the Lord, and that's good news. And, you know, I come with such encouragement. God is doing some amazing things in the earth today. You know that, don't you? You know, I mean, God is blessing us here, and that's wonderful. You know, 2 weeks ago, was it, in Whiston, with the big church day out, 25,000 people worshiping God. I mean, the sad thing is, good news never gets to the news, does it? You know, it was a great, great weekend. The sunshine, those of you were there. And it was amazing. I was very proud in particular, of course, for Aaron Church, which is what we're part of. It seemed that our guys, we played in every band one way or another, what with LZ7 and then House Fires and goodness knows what. We seem to be filling in the gaps everywhere. But God is doing some amazing things. I heard recently as well about 40,000 Roman Catholic priests, charismatic Roman Catholic priests meeting together in Italy. You know, God is doing some amazing things. And he's blessing all the people that we didn't think he should be blessed. Have you noticed that? You know, I mean, I come from a classical Pentecostal background, and the Catholics were the enemy. And, you know, you realize that God's going to bless who he wants to bless. And then, ironically, of course, he gives you good friends who are Roman Catholics. That's how God works, isn't it? Kind of, you want... Okay, fine, you've got a few problems, get along with this one. And so God is doing some good things. But the more I began to understand, it was, for instance, I know in our church, some of you will know I have a particular bent for working with those in business, and I've done that now for a number of years through Links International and so on. And it's been something I've acted as a consultant to all sorts of businesses, it seems, over the way, and been the major peacekeeper in some situations and the go-between in others. But it was very interesting to me in talking to some of the guys. We'd have coffee afterwards and I'd be talking to them, and how they would talk about work tomorrow, you know, on Sunday, work tomorrow. But somehow it had no relevance to what was happening to them there and then, that it was, I go to work tomorrow. And I began to quickly understand that there was this kind of almost split personality. I do church today, and then I go to work tomorrow. And they didn't see the connection of those two things. And, you know, my comment is that if Sunday isn't relevant to Monday, then Sunday's irrelevant, quite frankly. Because, you know, we spend our lives, most of our lives, we don't spend all our lives here. You know, we may spend 2-3 hours a week together. The rest of the time we're living in that world out there. And we need to understand that God has called us to be salt and light. And so I began to gather some guys together to begin to see God at work, to see faith being operated, and to see God at work in supernatural ways. And we did that in many, many ways. Just one story and tell you that we had one businessman, and I was at a conference running for a conference at a church, and it was on a Saturday, and it was in Marlow, so you can imagine, you know, the kind of people that we had there. That's where a lot of the very successful business people live. And as I walked past this guy, Holy Ghost said to me, go back and talk to him. So I went back and just said, I hear the Holy Ghost saying to me that you've got a successful business, but the problem you've got at the moment is cash flow. And it could kill your business. Now, we all know, if you know anything about business, you can have the best business in the world, but if people don't pay their invoices, they can kill you. They can just kill you. And so anyway, so I said, so we're going to pry. So he said, well, actually, what's happening is you've got a whole load of invoices with one company, and they're not paying. And it could actually create problems for us. So I said, okay, fine, you need to engage the Holy Ghost. Now, see, what's happening here, he has separated what I do on Sunday for what I'm doing here in my business. And God's going, no, those two things need to come together. You need to see that's where faith operates. That's where the gifts of the Holy Ghost come important. We need words of knowledge. We need words of wisdom. We need to see working of miracles. We need to see discernment of spirit in the marketplace, in the place where we're working, so that we're ahead of the curve, so that we're ahead of what God, we're ahead of what's happening around us, and that we're in tune with God to see Him work supernaturally. So this guy, see, so what has happened? He's sitting there. Yeah, I have an invoice problem. I'm going, what are you doing about the invoice problem? You know, apart from just telling me. And so I said, we're going to pray. So he said, okay, fine. So I said, now, do you believe in angels? Well, there's a few questions there. Kind of, So, yeah, well, I hope you do believe in angels. Do you believe in, some of you look at me like strange. The Bible's full of angels. And, you know, they work for the people of God. And so I said, we're going to ask the angels, all right? We're going to ask angels to go to where your invoices are, and that the angels will move them from the bottom of the pile to the top of the pile, all right? So this guy's now looking at me like, this guy Norman really has flipped the lid. So good. I said, so I said, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? Oh, yeah, we're a bit more thrilled about that. Yes, he said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. So he's happier with Holy Spirit. So I said, so what we're going to do then is we're going to ask the Holy Spirit that on Monday morning, remember we're here on Saturday, on Monday morning, the bookkeeper, he or she, will feel so convicted that they're going to have to pay out on all of those invoices. Are you happy about that? I said, oh, yeah, I'm a little bit happy about that. So I said, okay, I'll pray about the angels and we'll believe God, all right? So we just prayed a simple prayer, you know, angels, move the invoices from the bottom of the pile to the top of the pile. Holy Ghost, do what you do. Convict that bookkeeper so strongly on Monday morning that we will see all invoices paid. Okay, fine. Amen. So I went on with the conference, prayed for a number of people. God was doing good things and went home. On Wednesday now, you've got to realize that work started on Monday. So on Wednesday, open up my email. What's in there? All invoices paid. Yeah. Now that's the engagement of the kingdom of God. Okay? That's where God wants to prove himself. That we don't have to submit ourselves to all that this world is about. That so often church lives on the basis of the fact that the tail is wagging the dog. And it's the wrong way round. We are citizens of a different kingdom. Now you've heard me speak about that kingdom and I want to share some thoughts on it again. Jesus, when Peter, in Matthew 16, verse 15, then he asked him, Jesus, but who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, you are blessed, Simon, son of John, because of my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. You did not learn this from any human being. Now I say to you that you are Peter, which I mean rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. All the powers of hell will not conquer it. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Okay, fine. So then we begin to see this whole thing of the kingdom. And Jesus, in the four Gospels, went everywhere talking about, you know, the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you, the kingdom of God is among you, and so on, all those sorts of things. In fact, nearly 200 times the kingdom of God is mentioned by Jesus in the four Gospels. Church, actually, is only mentioned 3 times. And it's very, very interesting in Matthew 25, where scripture clearly declares, and this what? And this gospel of the kingdom must be preached to every people group, then the end shall come. So we know, those who are apocalyptic minded, in actual fact, he ain't coming tonight, because that gospel of the kingdom has not reached every people group. Half the world has still never heard the name of Jesus. And quite clearly in scripture, it teaches that God is going to have a people from every tribe and every nation around the throne. Okay? That's vitally important. So we need to understand, what is it then? Well, the problem is we often preach the gospel of the church, not the gospel of the kingdom. And I believe that the actual fact, that affects the outcome. It affects our community, it affects our lifestyle, it affects our theology in a very strong way. See, our primary call is not to build the church. Jesus clearly says, I will build the church, all right? Our primary cause is to take the kingdom of God where the kingdom of darkness is still entrenched for Jesus to build his church. That's what it's about. So what are we here for? We are here as citizens of the kingdom of God. When you knelt at the cross, all right, you forfeited your rights and you were translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. You're supposed to say amen now, okay? Right. That's the transaction that took place. You then submitted yourself to a greater authority. You came under the authority of God in heaven. Your position today, and if I were to ask you where your address is, you know, people say, well, my address, is 6 Amberbrook Court. But the truth is, my address is, I am seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to Ephesians. That's where my position is. So everything I do and everything I operate in is I operate from a place of being seated with Christ. Not just because I'm a pastor, but because of right as a believer when I knelt at the cross, that was afforded me. That's the position I have. And he clearly says, and he has put what? Everything under his feet. Right? Everything is under his feet. Grace and I had the privilege of going to Cairo and we went to the Tutankhamun section of the Cairo Museum. Absolutely gobsmacking unbelievable to go there. And so we went there and you know you see those things of Tutankhamun, we all know that big golden face and all that sort of thing. I mean, it's all solid gold. It is amazing. But of course the value of Tutankhamun was the fact that it was the first and at the moment the only tomb that had actually not been broken open and raided. So when they actually discovered it, it was incompletion. The whole thing was a total picture of Egyptology, how they did it and everything else. And so of course there's a whole load of things for the journey of King Tut for his journey. And so they had food there, they had all sorts of stuff there, but then they also had all these sandals for his journey, sandals. See? So you've got all these sandals on display. And the tour operator said, you may wonder about the sandals, because they're all there, because there are images of people on the insoles of the sandals. Now, why would you put pictures of people on the insoles of your sandals? He said, and if you look at the footstool, you will again see images of people on the footstool. Why? Because in Egyptology, they believed in walking on their enemies. So when Paul writes, you see, he has put everything under his feet. The culture of the day understood exactly what he was saying, i.e. we are total conquerors. So the Pharaoh walked on his enemies. What position have you got? Are you being walked on or are you walking on? Because that makes a whole lot of difference as to how you live. It makes a whole lot of difference as to how you function in life. As you begin to see the kingdom of God at work every day, realizing that everything is under your feet. And now, you know, you read in Psalms again and again where David talks about, and he said, bless the Lord, you have allowed me to stand where? On the necks of my enemies. And if you're like me, I love westerns. And you know, when on the rare occasions when the Indians would actually beat the cavalry, they would get a cavalry officer and they'd peg him out on the floor. And what would happen? All the Indian chiefs would come and they'd put their foot on the neck of the cavalry officer, indicating you are defeated. Okay. So where are you seated today? As a believer. Well, the truth is, scripturally, we are seated today, now, with Christ in heavenly places, with all things under our feet. So for me, the question was, if Jesus builds the church, then what is it? What does it look like? Okay. What does this church look like? What is it he's building? Right. If we are to declare the kingdom and he builds the church, then what is it that he's doing? What is it that God is doing if he's building the church? Now the interesting thing is you can go to all the Christian bookshops and you will see yards and yards and yards of books on how to build church. You won't see too many on the kingdom of God. And what we need to understand, because I'll let you know the secret. I know exactly how to build church. You build it near a runway, like they did in Toronto. And God blesses it. It had nothing to do with the fact that was at the end of a runway, although God, in his sovereignty, used it. But he did his unique thing in Toronto. Of course, the other thing is, if you really want to know, the answer is, you have a prayer mountain. Bit difficult in Essex. The Americans, being resourceful, went to Korea, went back to Texas and built a mountain. Literally. Because the secret really is, we need to abandon all our buildings and meet in a field. Because that's what they do in China, and they're the fastest growing church in the world, 100 million believers. There are more Christians in China than there are signed up communist members. And raising the dead is a regular occurrence. Miracles every day. So we know that those things, you know, they're laughable. But that's what we somehow think that we can do. That if we adopt this particular formula, then it, you know, we're going to grow. Now the sad thing is, I've been around long enough to list more people than I've got fingers who grew disillusioned with all of that and are nowhere today. Because we fail to understand that Jesus builds the church. We are the proclaimers of the kingdom. Now please don't misunderstand me. God hasn't got a plan B. Plan A is the church. All right? God hasn't got a rescue plan. He's totally committed to working through frail humanity, empowered by the Holy Spirit, who have had encounter with him at the cross, understand the grace of God, who are those who are people who make up what is called the ecclesia, that's us, called the church. Because we all know that the church is not buildings. God is not about building buildings. Now, it's nice to have a building, of course, because when it rains, otherwise you get wet. So there are conveniences to that. But that in and of itself is not the answer. Sometimes we get more caught up about the comfort of the blooming seats that we're sitting on than the fact that half the world has still never heard the name of Jesus. There's something wrong with all of that. And please, I'm not saying we shouldn't have nice things, and I'm not saying we shouldn't have nice buildings. But what I'm saying is that in the end, I've seen community after community who met in a school hall and then bought their own building, and all of a sudden the building becomes sacrosanct. You know, everyone's terrified they might spill their coffee on the carpet or something like that. And in the end, it becomes God. I mean, God deliver us. And is it any wonder then we are not seeing what God wants to do among us? Because in the end, any building has to serve us. We don't serve it. So God has raised us up. What? To usher in this kingdom of God. Frail humanity, empowered by the Spirit. The church is the incubator. We are the community of God that expresses the divine nature of God. We are the people who reflect to this world what God is really like. My question is, what do they see when they look at the church? Well, we got all kind of caricatures from the Vicar of Dibley onwards on churches as to what they think church is like. And for many, we're a character, a caricature. Now, of course, we're an eclectic bunch. We're a bunch of odd people. And I'm delighted about that. That's God at work, isn't it? You know what I mean? We're a bunch of oddballs. And thank God for it. And I'm going to read a poem later on about all of that. But here we are, and many of us have found home and family and belonging and worth and value. People who love us simply because of who we are. Who love us in spite of. That's what this family is all about. But does it reflect the nature of our God? Who's kind, considerate, who's healing, who's gracious, who's merciful, who's inclusive. And there's a few challenges, especially in our day. When we've got our young people who one day want to be a boy, and then I think tomorrow I'm going to choose to be a girl. How stupid can we be when in the Daily Mail, I don't know if you read it the other day, that the boys were objecting to wearing long trousers in the summer. Can we wear shorts? Said, no, you can't wear shorts, but you can wear skirts. Look, how stupid are we? But here we are. And it's a very interesting thing that in Peter, 1 Peter 2:5, he talks about, he says, and the church is made up of living stones. Notice that. It doesn't say it's made up of house bricks. There are churches that would like to produce house bricks. They don't want to produce, well, they call them disciples. But in actual fact, they're house bricks. Because they're all the same size, the same shape, they speak the same language. You can go around, can't you? And we have to be careful about it. Please, I'm exaggerating to get the point. But, you know, at times you could go and go, well, we know what stream they're in. They're in the hover bother group. You know, I mean, we knew them, didn't we? You could define people as because they had all these kind of particular creature habits. And so this is the way you did it. Well, the reason why John Wimber didn't put his hand on somebody's head, because it was hot and sweaty. That was the only, it wasn't the formula. Well, if we do that, that works. But we constantly, because of who we are, want to drift back to this, give me a formula to live by. Give me a formula to function in. Give me something that helps us. But we're made up of living stones. And of course, you know, if you go to places like the Yorkshire Dales, you see the classic example of that whole thing, don't you? Of what it is when you see all those dry stone walls that have been there for hundreds and hundreds of years. But they're all different shapes and sizes. Marks and Spencers would love it if we were all the same size. Housebreaks are uniform and identical. And we are not. Just take a look around. We are not. And we're not house bricks. You know, if you do this and do this and you do this and you do this, end result is sausage machine church life. Isn't how it works. So we are stones. And the interesting thing about a stone is no stone is the same shape as the other one. And each stone has its own pile. And especially when you see that dry stone wall, you know, he's got a whole pile of stones. What's he going to do with all of this? But he doesn't just get a stone and go, slap that one, next one, slap that one down. No, he has foundation stones. He has those in between. He has capstones. Each stone has its absolute vital important part to play in the wall. Now, the interesting thing is you're all living stones. And if you go to a dry stone wall, and if there's a stone missing, I guarantee you what you'll look at is what? The hole in the wall. That's why you're important, and that's why you need to be here. Living with the expectation of God moving among us and doing things. Of coming with a river that flows out of your innermost being, John 7. Where as we add our rivers together, our streams, we make glad the heart of God. The whole purpose of worship is what? Well, one man, it's all about you, Lord. But the secret of worship is what? God dwells where people worship. What's the challenge to us? Make a sound that attracts heaven. That's what worship is about. Worship is not just about singing songs. It's making a sound that attracts the presence of God. Because in His presence there's fullness of joy. At His right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And in that atmosphere it is not difficult to say, be healed in Jesus' name. That's what God is after. Somebody said about Yonggi Cho, Yonggi Cho, what's the secret? He said, we live under an open heaven. We live in our country under cynicism, but it's breaking open. Very interesting now. You'll find very few people, if you go out on the street and say, can I pray for you, who will say no. It's beginning to break open. God is at work by His Holy Spirit. So what is this God like? Well, I mean, you know, in the Old Testament, they built the tabernacle, didn't they? With all the skins on it and all that sort of stuff. And you say, well, where's God? Well, he lives in there. We don't go there, but we know He's there because there's a pillar of fire or smoke over it. And He lives there. That's God's awesome pool. You don't go there. You go in there, mate, you're dead. And then, of course, they built a more permanent thing, didn't they? They built the temple. But then they had a big cloth. Right across a curtain, and said, well, where's God? Well, He actually is behind there, and we don't go there. In actual fact, that's a holy place. And so what happened is, even when the priest went there, you know, he had a rope round his ankle, because if he died in there, nobody would go in and get him out, they'd pull him out. But we also know, according to scripture, that when Jesus actually said, it is finished on the cross, the veil was torn from top to bottom in the temple. Not from the bottom to the top, but from the top to the bottom, tore open, and now we have access to the Father in heaven. And Jesus said, you want to know what the Father's like? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Okay? So what is God like? Here we are. God ain't got plan B. He's only got plan A. Us lot. We are the total sum of the reflection of God in the earth. Now I know that the heavens and the earth declare the glory of God and all those sorts of things. You can't help but wonder when you are awesome at what is happening. But in terms of making this word become flesh, in terms of making himself known, he works through frail humanity empowered by the Holy Spirit. We are his hands, his feet. We are his voice. And if the world is to look at us, what do they see? What is God like? Is he caring? Is he compassionate? Does he weep with those that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice and laugh with them that laugh? Or are we just a bunch of miseries who carry a big book and call ourselves Christians? Hoping that one day Jesus will come sooner than we think because we're hanging on by our fingernails. Well, I've got good news for you and bad news. All right. The good news, he is coming. The bad news, if you're hanging by your fingernails, he ain't coming for that. He's not coming for a bunch of clapped out people. He's coming for a bride, glorified, moving in power and presence. Come on, somebody say amen round here. That's what God is like. God is at work. And it's very interesting to me, you know, as you move around, and sad to say it, excuse me, it is sad to say it, and I hear it all the time now. And please hear me, I'm very sympathetic about it. You know, where's so-and-so? Well, they don't go to church anymore. They love God, but they have problems with the church. You hear it again and again. Well, I tell you what, they're going to have major problems with Jesus then. Because the Bible says he loved the church and gave himself for it. Warts and all. He didn't say, I love a perfect church. He said, I love the church. The ecclesia, the gathered people. We may be a bunch of clapped out people. We may drive each other mad, but there's something about gathering. The Bible talks about, especially in the last days, gather together. There's something about gathering. Now the truth of the matter is, you know, one person is a Christian, but two people become the church. Okay. So these people go, you know, I love God, but I've got a few problems with the church. Well, they're going to have to take it up with God. You know. I mean, if you're looking for the perfect church, don't join it because you'll mess it up. You know? You're going to mess it up. But you know what? I have a feeling that God is at work in a supernatural way, and those that have been faithful, those of us hung in over the years, we're going to find that God is doing things among us which will thrill our hearts and bless us. And you know what the sad thing is? The number of people over the years in my ministry where we have won, people who used to come to us, you know, we don't pray enough, we don't read enough, we don't do this enough. They never do enough. We never do enough. And you know what the thing was for some of those people? They left. They're in wilderness today. And in actual fact, the sad thing in my heart as a pastor was, 6 months later, we were doing everything that they wanted done, but they didn't have the patience to wait for God to work among us. So they quit. There's a number of people who are living with unfulfilled prophetic words, unfulfilled promises of God, who have quit on it. You know, God gave me a word. I've been preaching it everywhere. It goes, it's time to dream again. And I say that to some of us older people. It's time for us to dream again. Reach out by faith for some of those promises that God gave us that is yet unfulfilled to declare what? That God is the truth. And everything else is a lie. The time has come where, you know, Abraham gets a promise from God, you will have a son. Every day he seems to be getting further away from that promise being fulfilled. Because he's getting older. And so he thinks, I'll help God out. The Lord be with you as you go to the hospital. Amen. And, you know, so what happens? Abraham says, well, we better do something about this. So he takes a servant girl and produces Ishmael. And we've suffered from it ever since. The guy calls world chaos. The son of impatience. How many people have brought what was in the future into the present and finished up with a son of impatience? But why fail to understand? If you can imagine God in heaven and he's going, Abraham, you are nearer today than you were yesterday to seeing that promise fulfilled. Abraham's going, I'm further away than I've ever been to seeing that promise fulfilled. God's going, no, Abraham, you're nearer than you were yesterday, because when you can't do it, I'm going to do it. Now, some of you got to make a choice on whose side you're standing. Where are you standing today? The promises that God gave you about your children, about the church here, about the community, about the area in which we live. By faith, we need to make declarations in heavenly realms that this is what God has said, and let everything else be a lie. Let God be true and everything else a lie. Where we come to the place, I'd rather die not seeing that word fulfilled than deny the fact that God gave me the word. Because I believe in a generational God. And what I won't see, generations that follow me will see. God told me I'd go to the world. Well, I've only been to 45 countries.
That's not bad.
That's not bad, but, you know, there's 180 more to go to. So unless I spend my life on a plane, I'm not going to accomplish it. But you see, because I believe in generational blessing, I know through our ministry, we've inspired hundreds, if not thousands of people to go into the nations of the earth. Therefore, there is the ongoing fulfillment of that prophetic word. It's bigger than you. And we need to begin to declare, as the people of God, the truth of God. And we need to be gathering together. So this church, and we need to understand, of course, that, you know, I'm meeting with all sorts of people. That you, if you're in a village, the expression of that church will be very different if you're living in the middle of Manchester. You know what I began? I mean multi-ethnic church. Well, it's no good talking about multi-ethnic church when you're leaving West Sussex. Excuse me. When we lived in Goodmayes, it was 95% Asian and 5% white, with the white getting smaller. We were the ethnic minority. We spoke English. It's the second language for 95% of the people. When we moved to West Sussex and we go to Aaron Church, the thing that we missed was there was no ethnic diversity. We have the highest aged population in the country. Why? Because everybody retires there, including us. Now, interestingly enough, actual fact, we have a burgeoning youth work, which is the contradiction of God. You would never think that a major youth work would come out of the South, which it did, of course, called Delirious, and touched the hearts of the nations. And now I'm saying to Brian, we have a worship night once a month we've got a youth band, and we have a worship night once a month on a Wednesday night. We have over 100 young people gathering to it. All jogging up and down and jumping and blessing the Lord, love them. You know, Soul Survivor every month. They love it. So we need to understand what God is at work. And the truth of the matter is, and my time is gone, is that when Jesus said it is finished, he meant it. Alright? He is not coming back for a clapped out bunch of people. You know, it's very interesting. In 1 John 2:1, it says this clearly. He says, if you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. All right? Notice, it does not say when you sin, you have an advocate with the Father. The number of Christians who live in the inevitability that they're actually going to sin. When Jesus said, he whom the Son sets free is free now and again. No, it's free. Free from the power of sin. So I didn't wake up this morning going, oh, I might sin today. I do not live in the inevitability of sin. That's not to say I don't sin, but I do not live in the inevitability. I wake up knowing that I'm a child of God. He loves me and cares for me in spite of all that I am and all the mess ups I make. And in actual fact, I'm seated with him in heavenly places with everything under my feet. That's where I move out from. Amen. That's my position. And so what God is looking for? Well, the thing is, his work in building the church actually, of course, is refining us and dealing with us. He says, those whom he loves, he chastens. He says, you know, when I was a young Christian, we used to go around different houses and we used to have these golden something or other promise boxes. And they had always little rolls of paper in, you see. See, some of you remember them. We show our age. And after Sunday lunch, we used to take out a little roll of paper, and it had all his promises. I never once read a promise that said, and the righteous shall suffer persecution. That one was never in the box. But it's certainly in Scripture. Huh? You know, Paul, we're talking about that. I count it all joy to suffer for Jesus. Why? Because God is at work in us, not changing us from sinners into saints, but changing us from one degree of glory into another degree of glory. That's what it's about. When Jesus talks about, I'm building the church, I am building in you, what? That increasingly you will become more like my Son. That's what it's about. And so we know that if you have gold and you want to purify it, you put the heat on it. Okay? And he says, we are as gold tried in the fire. Okay? So he turns the heat up. You know, we have some idea when it all hits the fan, it's the enemy. Not always. Sometimes it's God just turning the heat up. He's just turning the heat up. Okay? One man wrote it this way, those whom God loves, he beats the hell out of. You know what I mean? So you say, what is it then? Sometimes, you know, we have to look at ourselves. We mustn't get into it, we've got time this morning. Who put Joseph in the pit? His brothers. When actually you read Scripture, God arranged it and allowed it. And then he gets out of the pit and goes, thank Jesus, now I'm delivered and I'm set free. Goes to Potiphar's house, this is what it's really all about. I'm living well here, thank you Jesus. But he finds himself in a prison. Who put him in a prison? Well, God arranged it. Why? Because he had a greater thing for Joseph, and that was to get him in front of a Pharaoh and save a nation. And some of those things that God is working in us, and he does actually say, all things work together for good to them that love him, that we might become increasingly like his Son. And so when you're purifying gold, you turn the heat up, you take the skim off, and know the final, what's the final test? The final test of the purity of the gold is when the smelter looks at the gold and he sees his own reflection. That is what God is after in you and me. Increasingly, in terms of building the church, the ecclesia, the people of God, so that we increasingly become more like his Son. So when the world walks in, hey. And you know the sad thing is? We take a lot of what is happening for granted. We're finding like you're finding. When new converts come in, they go, well, man, this is something else. And you can't, we've got used to it, you see. We get used to the fact we all hug each other and, you know, we're laughing and joking and all that sort of stuff. We get used to all of that. We had one where I used to really give some of my folk a hard time. You know, we're the most unloving bunch of people. We get all these new people coming in and you never go up to them, you never love them, you never just, you know, lecturing them all. And then we had one lady came in one Sunday morning, she sat in the back row, we were worshipping the Lord, she lets out this blood-curdling scream, runs out of the building, and our guys run out after her, and she's standing in the middle of Essex Road, trembling like a leaf on a tree, and they said, what's wrong? She said, I can't cope with all the love that's in that place. And I'm going, we're the most unloving bunch of people on the face of the earth. She actually is totally overwhelmed. We've gotten so used to so much of what God is doing among us. But the world is touched and blessed by the fact, why? How are we going to be known to be the disciples of Jesus? Because we love one another. That's why you can't be one person on your own. If you're going to love one another, you need another person. That's why you can't have me and Jesus only. That's why we need ecclesia. That's why we need gathering. That's why we need to be together. Why? Because the nature of our God is manifested. And we see the work of Jesus. And I'm so thrilled. I'm thrilled in, like you are in our community. I look and we work on a what you would describe as a sinkhole estate. 0.05% educational level and all that sort of thing. Broken homes, drugs, alcohol. And you see those people come and have an encounter with Jesus. And then it begins to bring about transformation. You wouldn't need much discernment to walk around and go, man, they got a sack load of problems those have. But you see over the years, God working and bringing about change. Taking them out of chronic debt into where they've actually got some savings. And all sorts of stuff that is putting marriages back together, redeeming children. You go, that is it. That's what God, that's the kingdom coming. That's God at work amongst the people of God. Okay, let me finish. And I will now finish with this. Becca, our pastor, wrote, I guess you'd call it a poem or whatever, I don't know. But and she was preaching on the church and she talked about the church is a space. And I want you to think about that as I read this. The church is a space like no other in this world we live in. The church is a space that no education system, no parliamentary power, no nightclub, no cafe, no running club, no gym can create. Not even Google or Instagram or Facebook can make it. The church is a space you can know the comfort of human touch, the warmth of a smile. It's a space you can grieve in, laugh in, cry in, and celebrate in. The church is a space you can take off the mask that you've been wearing all week and still be accepted. It's a space that conspires and dreams about how it can reach out to the unloved, lonely, and broken people. The church is a space where the miraculous is welcome, where healing is always possible, and where heaven is welcome on earth. The church is a space that celebrates the togetherness of young and old, rich and poor, black and white. It's a space you can trade your worries for peace and your sadness for dancing. The church is a space to work hard with all your heart and also to take a breath and rest. It's a space that welcomes wild freedom as well as good boundaries. The church is a place where you can drink deeply yourself as well as offering others a drink. The church is a space to dream, to create, to sing, to wonder, to struggle, to eat and to play. It's both dangerously safe and perfectly imperfect. The church is a space that brings purpose, focus, conviction, forgiveness and courage. It's a place where you can be fed and also feeds the hungry. The church is a space God dreamed of, loved, created, built, and died for. Let us love, champion, build up, protect, and celebrate the beautiful space that is the church. Let's just pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and grace and mercy. We thank you for the prophetic word that hovers over this place, for the dreams and the visions that it contains, of words spoken, promises given, of its times of great joy and times of great sorrow, in our good times and our bad times. But we pray increasingly, O God, that we value above everything else as we worship you, that we make a sound that attracts your presence. And in your presence there's fullness of joy. So Lord, move among us. Encourage us afresh. And for those, Lord, who need to reach out by faith again to promises, Lord Jesus, forgotten, or where we've settled for less than all that God spoke to us about, to reach out again by faith and say, God, we declare your word is the truth. And that by faith we will see you at work among us. Hear our cry. Let your kingdom come. Let your will be done, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Norman. Can we express our appreciation for Norman?